God, we thank you for your presence in this place this evening. We thank you for the freedom that you give to us, that you are a God who redeems and restores. Nothing can stop you, absolutely nothing. And so we trust you. We surrender to you this evening. And as a result of it, may we fall more in love with you. And may the information that we gain tonight may not be just for information purposes, but that your word would begin to transform us from the inside out. Holy Spirit, give us the capacity to be able to live out what we learned tonight. We love you, Jesus, so much. And may we fall more in love with you this evening than we were just a few hours ago, just a few minutes ago, just a few seconds ago. We give this time to you and we thank you. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated or you can stay standing. It's up to you. Your call. I love adventures. Anybody else like adventures? Yeah? Love it. I don't always get to go on adventures, so what I do is I go on my phone and I pull out Google Maps and you can zoom out and you can see the whole world. And you kind of scroll around, right? And then I just kind of zoom in on certain places that I want to look at a certain coastline so I can find some, like, maybe a place that no one's ever surfed before or a random island in the middle of nowhere. And so I just start searching and looking, and I'm like, oh, look, I think I see something there. And that kind of gets my adventure desires. It kind of meets it to some degree to where I'm like, oh, that place is so cool. But it's so fascinating that we have a piece of technology on our phones or on a computer that we can zoom out, see the entire globe, and then we can zoom in and, like, literally see our own place that we live in. That's creepy, really creepy. That actually exists. It makes you wonder what else they are looking at, what else that they can create, right? It's like, wow, that's so unbelievable. I've even zoomed in on the place where I live, and it's actually the people that rented before me in their cars. Did like street view, and I looked at the street view, and, you know, they blur out the license plate and all that stuff, but I'm like, that is so weird that you can do that. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at 3 John. 3 John is at the end, it's towards the end of the Bible. And 3 John means that there's a 2 John and that there's a 1 John. So you have 1st, 2nd, 3 John. And what it does, what John does here is it's a bit like that zooming in feature when it comes to looking at Google Maps. It's like this, you look at 1 John, what he writes to churches in general. That in that time, around Turkey, any church in general could read that letter and get something from it. And then you zoom in a little bit more in 2 John, and he begins to write to a specific church. And in the 3 John, you zoom in that much more, and he's writing to a specific person, that person being the name Gaius. And we're going to look at what this guy did to receive a letter from John. So 3 John is just one letter, one chapter. That's all it is. It's very short. In fact, it's the shortest. And so we're going to look at that tonight and kind of begin to unpack what that letter is all about. So, if you have your Bibles, 3 John, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, this letter is from John the elder. I'm writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you're living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are what? Following the truth. Now, what does that mean, as he says here, to follow the truth? Some people say it's walking in the truth. In other words, what that means is that Gaius knows the truth to the capacity in which he can, and as a result of knowing it, he has taken the next step and now lives it out. Knows the truth, is now following the truth or walking in light of the truth. In other words, Gaius practices what he preaches. That's what I have to do. I have to practice what I preach. So he's not only knows it, but shows it and lives it. And that should be what every Christian should do, right? That's what we should all desire to do. Imagine this. Imagine a son walks up to his dad. The dad says to his son, he says, son, I need you to do something for me. And the son says, what is it, dad? What do you want me to do? I want you to go clean your room. Okay, no problem. So he goes into his room, and an hour or so goes by, and he walks back to his dad and says, hey, Dad, guess what? Guess what? Dad says, what, son? What? What's up? He says, remember when you told me to go clean my room? Yeah, I do. Well, guess what? I memorized it. I memorized what you said. You said, son, go clean your room. The dad looks at his son and goes, yes, I did say that. Thank you so much. That is so important that you took the time to memorize what I told you to do. I'm so appreciative of that, and I love you so much, but I have just one question. Yes, Dad? Did you do it? Oh, no. Oh, well, can you go clean your room? Yes, yes, no problem. So he goes back into his room, and a few hours goes by, and then soon enough, he comes out of his room, and he comes running up to him and says, Dad, guess what, guess what? Dad says, what? You're not going to believe this. I got some of my friends, and we got together, and we studied what you told me to do. You said, son, go clean your room. And so we're like, what does he mean by clean? And so we studied that word and what clean means. And it meant putting everything back in order and where it needs to be. And then we studied what it meant by my room. And you didn't mean someone else's room. You meant my room. Dad looks at him and smiles and says, son, I am so glad that you took the time not only to memorize what I told you to say, but you took the time to really sit and think about and contemplate what I told you to do. But I have one question. Yes, Dad, did you do it? Oh, no. Can you go do it? You see, for us, for many of us, it's not that memorizing scripture is bad. It is so good. It is vital, and it can rescue us in times of need as God's word shows up when we memorize it. It's also not bad that we study it. No, it's important that we understand it. That's what we're doing here, is understanding God's word. But we don't encounter its fullness until we begin to live it out. Thankfully, we don't have to live it out in our own strength. That we have the advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us and gives us the capacity to make that happen. But it's up for us, like Indiana Jones, standing in the gap, to take that first step of faith, to realize, oh my goodness, there is a path here. And more of this life becomes, wow, this is what it looks like. For Gaius, that's what he did. John is writing it and recognizing it. You know the truth, and you're following it. You're living it out. And as a result, he says this in verse 6. He says that they have told the church here of your what? Loving friendship. As a result of living out the truth, love begins to be produced within us, and we begin to have this sense of loving friendship. In other words, that whoever we come in contact with, we can love them as a friend. And that's what Gaius has done here. It's just this producing this loving friendship that John is just amazed at, like, wow, you are a really great guy. And so he says this, he says, please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. Verse 7, for they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. Just to give you a little bit of historical background here, what's happening is when the early church started, they had missionaries that were sent out to go preach the gospel. And so these teachers, what John is talking about, is John has some teachers that are missionaries that are going out into cities that are preaching the gospel. Well, there are now other Christians in other cities, and there's kind of this general rule that you, as a Christian, will open up your home generously and allow them to stay and eat food at your house. They don't want to burden the missionaries to just ask anyone, rather as a family, because the core of the New Testament church, us, at the very core of it, is that we're family. So as family, no matter where you are, open up your home and allow them in. If you see them, the door is always open. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, Gaius, you have done a great job in opening up your home. Continue to do that. Continue to make that happen. And soon after this actual letter was written, there was this thing that was written by the apostles called a didache. The didache is also called, you could translate it as the teaching. And in that, they created some rules, so to speak, because there were a lot of these missionaries that were going out. And in the didache, it talks about how there were some squatters. There were some missionaries that weren't really doing their job. They were just staying for free at Christians' homes and not doing much. So when you read the Didache, if you ever read it, they made a rule where missionaries who are in cities who go into these Christians' homes, you're only allowed 2 days. And then you need to move on. If you're not a missionary and you go stay in someone's home, you have 3 days. Apparently, they were really abusing that. And they're like, how do I get free room and board? I know. I'll be a missionary. And then I'll just go to someone's house and they'll feed me. And I don't have to pay any money. And I can just hang out. That's kind of a problem. That's just a side note for your own time. But that's what ended up happening. It was this big movement, and then they had to create these rules to kind of contain them. But for Gaius, he opened up his house freely, opened it. No, just it was like this point to where the people who came in, which were strangers, felt like they were at home. Those from John's church who visited Gaius had come back with a glowing report that this guy, Gaius, when he opened up his house, he went above and beyond in his treatment of these travelers, so much so that John feels the need to write him a letter about how much he is appreciative of that kind of gracious, generous love that he extended to his teachers. He went above and beyond. I remember when I was about 21, I got invited to be in a wedding for my friend up in Half Moon Bay, and which is up just north of in between Santa Cruz and San Francisco. And I had to get it approved from my boss so that I get time away, because on the weekend, and I worked at a church up in Costa Mesa, when you work at a church, you work weekends. Getting a weekend off can be often difficult. And so I asked my boss, I said, hey, I need to get a weekend off. Is it possible to do that? And she said, yeah, you know what? No big deal. And I said, do you know anyone that lives in the Half Moon Bay area? Because I'm 21, don't have a lot of money, and I don't really want to pay for a hotel. And she's like, actually, my sister lives in San Francisco. Let me call her and see if you can stay there. Cool. So she calls her and she says, yes, he can stay there. No big deal. He can come to my house. It's in downtown San Francisco. Perfect. And so my boss said, okay, you can go to the house. Here are the keys. Here's how you get there. She said, but this is my sister's house. And it's like a museum. Don't mess it up. No problem. And she had rightful reasons to say that, because for myself, I rolled out of bed and showed up. I was a youth pastor. I didn't even take care of myself. I just show up on campus in my pajamas, basically. And she's like, make sure you don't mess it up. And so sure enough, my buddy and I, we went up to San Francisco, and we get into the house, and I walk inside the house, and it's got artifacts from all over the world. I'm pretty sure there was a painting up there that was painted by some famous person, because it was massive and beautiful. And I'm like, wow, I didn't even want to touch anything at all. It was scary. And so we go to the wedding, we come back, and we wake up the next morning. We're about to head back home. And I told my friend, I said, you know what we need to do? Let's clean this place up. And it was already clean. I'm like, let's make it even that much better. So we went to town. Not only did we wash the sheets, but we didn't put the sheets back, because we wanted to make sure that she knew that the sheets were clean, so we folded them. We folded them on top of the dryer, so it was like a clear symbol. We cleaned the sheets. They're clean, trust me. We went into the bathroom, and I even took the toilet paper and made a little V out of it, and made it was actually at a hotel kind of thing. We went to town. I dusted everything. When we left, it was immaculate, shining, beautiful. So much so that when we got back to work, my boss calls me in. She says, hey, my sister just called me. Yeah? What did you do to her house? I'm like, what? What do you mean? She's like, seriously, what did you do to her house? I don't know. We just got up and cleaned it and left. She's like, because my sister just said, I have never seen my house that clean. I did not know you could do that. How did you do that? And I'm like, wow, we went above and beyond. That's how we roll. We made it clean. She's like, anytime he needs to go and stay in San Francisco, my house is open. Anytime. And why did she feel that way? She felt that way because when she showed up and she saw her house, it was immaculate. She felt loved. She felt cared for, because for us, we just went above and beyond. That's the same thing that John is feeling right now. He feels in this letter that Gaius has treated his guys so well that Gaius went above and beyond. And so he's writing this letter, expressing his heart, going, oh my goodness, thank you, thank you. And who knows, as Christians, what will happen if we live our lives by going above and beyond in how we treat one another. and treat other people. Even at the grocery store, even servers, tip them 50%. Who cares? Do it. Go above and beyond. Make it happen. If those of you guys are a servicer, you're like, yes, please, make that happen. Right? It's like, but what, I'm just saying stuff off the top of my head. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you and how you can go above and beyond. I'm sure Gaius did not know that by his actions, of him going above and beyond and being very hospitable, that people would hear about it some 2,000 years later, that billions of people would hear about his generous hospitality and how he went above and beyond caring for these guys. Who knows what will happen? Doesn't really matter what will happen. What matters is that we follow the truth, that we're walking in it. And as a result of that, God does some pretty incredible things as we pursue to love and treat each other and to go above and beyond what's expected. Why not, right? Why not? It's so cool when we do. And so Gaius went above and beyond. How? He made complete strangers feel like family. That's how he did it. He opened up his doors and made complete strangers feel like family, to the point where John describes it as loving friendship. Have you ever had that before? Like, if you go to a family member's house, and you're in good standing, let's just keep that clear, you're in good standing with this family member, and you go to their house, they open up the door, their response, their body language, their action, is an expression of how they feel about you. They're like, oh, yes, you're here, come on in, let me show you here, sit down, let me take care of things, right? Have you had that feeling before, where you show up to family members, right? Now, have you ever had that with someone when it comes to other Christians that you don't know? For me, I haven't necessarily had it very often, but I remember when I was in El Salvador in a gang-infested community, and I'm invited into this guy's house. I don't speak a lick of Spanish, and the guy, I've never been to this guy's house, but he loves Jesus. And I open up the door, and he greets me. I don't understand one thing he's saying. He's saying a bunch of stuff in Spanish, and I almost feel like he's going to start crying. I don't even know why. No idea. He's just really excited. He invites me in, but I can see in his eyes, I can see in his body language, I can see in the way that he is presenting himself that he is viewing me as a brother. He sits me down at the table and begins to serve me and treating me like family. Minutes go by, and I feel like I'm family. How does that happen? That's what Jesus does. Because at the core of the New Testament church, we're family. It doesn't matter if it's someone in El Salvador or Vietnam or right down the street. We are all family. Have you ever had a conversation with someone you didn't know and you find out they're Christians and all of a sudden you feel like this connection that exists? You're just like talking to them? That's what I'm talking about. It may not be inviting to someone's house. Fair enough. But that's what I'm talking about. It's that kind of connection, that kind of bond. And that's what Gaius has done, is he had invited these people in. And he had served them, treated them, cared for them, loved them so much so that they felt like family. He was incredibly hospitable. It's powerful when we do that. And who knows? Who knows what happens when we live things out like that? Who knows what happens when we open up our house to people and we begin to love them and treat them like family? Because we all desire to belong. We all desire to belong. And the church should be the one coining that. The church should be the one championing that as we invite whoever it may be to come in. Anyone is welcome. You belong here. You belong here. And hopefully that those who come in will realize that they too can be a child of God, that they too can be a part of the family. And we as Christians model that in the way that we treat one another and the way that we treat others as well. And that's what Gaius has done here. And what we're going to see here in this letter is John's going to transition. He's just propping up Gaius and very thankful and for his hospitality and for how he has loved his John's teachers. And he's going to transition because there's a bad apple in the community that Gaius is in. And so he's going to begin to talk about that here in verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others to not help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. So you got a guy who either is the leader or wants to be the leader. At least he's acting like the leader. And he's a bad apple. He's not a good guy. He's telling the other Christians, oh, don't welcome the missionaries. Push them out. And if you do, you're out of the church. See you later. Bye-bye. On top of that, he's talking smack against John and his people. And for whatever reason, there's some reason, because he's writing this to Gaius because either Gaius knows him, he's part of the church community, or they're neighbors. For whatever reason it is, John feels the need to let him know that John is coming, and he's going to talk to this guy and correct him. He's going to make it happen. He's going to drop a bomb on this guy and say, hey, you're out of line. But what he says, what John says here, is he gives advice to Gaius on how to have wise boundaries as it pertains to people who are like this within the church community. He says this in verse 11. He says, dear friend, don't let this bad example do what? Influence you. When someone is influenced, it's because we spend a certain amount of time with the other. He says, follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they, what? Do not know God. I'll just let you sit with that one for a little bit. Well, what he says here in verse 11 is really important. Don't let this bad example influence you. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, bad company corrupts good character. I think it's safe to say, to know that if we are around someone that is not good and we spend an ample amount of time with them, that they influence us. And vice versa, we influence them. And so what John is doing here and what Paul is saying here is a general guideline when it comes to being aware of those that we are around all the time. To be conscious, because bad company corrupts good character, or because a bad example can influence you. Now, for myself, years ago, I saw this illustration that's really helped me give boundaries, because we're all family, but yet there are some people within the family that shouldn't influence you. So how do you love the people in the family, but not allow them to influence you? Without saying, get away from me, and be like this guy kicking out people from the church. How do you still love each other, but not be influenced by someone's maybe bad character, right? So for myself, I learned this from a guy, and he gave me this illustration. I'm just going to show you the illustration. You can take it with what you will. I am not telling you how to relate to people. This is just an example, okay? So here's how it works. And I need a pen, and I think it'll be somewhere around here. Yep. Wow. Man, he is on it. He probably realized, and he's like, oh, when is he going to say it? They're the best. Here's the deal. So this has to do with time and always in relationships, we are loving them. We are always influencing others by the way we live our lives. So this has to do with time, loving, treatment, all that stuff. So what we have here is a smaller circle. The smaller circle I call the circle of intimacy. This small circle is the one you're going to spend the most time with, that being for me, my wife. She is the one who really influences me, and I influence her. Does that make sense? It's meant for one person. That person I'm going to be committed to for the rest of my life. Then you have a little bit larger circle, and this is what I call the circle of influence. It's a little bit bigger because there's going to be more people, and in the circle of influence are people that I allow to influence me, and I influence them. There are people that are on what I call the same page, to where iron sharpens iron, so to speak, to where I know that the way they live their lives, they're going to better me, and I know that the way I live my life, I am going to better them. When you're trying to fill this gap, you always want to pull from this pool of people. That would be generally the idea. Now, obviously, life happens, and that's not always going to be the case. That's okay. God can work with it. This is just a suggestion and a model. I'm telling you how to relate. All I'm saying is this helps me. So in this area, It's like iron sharpens iron kind of deal. Now, there's a larger circle, and this circle is called the circle of concern. These are people that are in my life, but they do not influence me, but I influence them. These are people like that bad apple that you're seeing here in Scripture, who he is not a good guy, but he's within the community. So my position is to recognize and be concerned with him, to care for him, to love him, to treat him as a brother, but not to allow him to influence me. How does that happen? At the core of it, it has to do with time. I do not spend as much time with the people in the circle of concern as I do with the people in the circle of influence, because my desire is to hang out with people who can influence me. And I know that the more time I spend with certain people, the more they're going to influence me. And that's why people will start laughing like they laugh, or wearing what they wear, or listening to the same music what they listen to, so on and so forth. When we have strong connections, we spend a lot of time, there's a lot of influence happening there, just naturally, by osmosis, just happens. So within this, I have a bunch of people here that I love, I care for. It does not mean I love them less. No, I love them the same. I'm just recognizing my position and their position in the relationship, so that I can influence them and encourage them and build them up and love them, but recognizing, knowing that their lifestyle, I don't want them to influence mine. Does that make sense? You feel me on that? Cool? So that's kind of the idea. And the outside of the circle is just everyone else in the world. Just these people. And in all things, we love them. But when it comes to this, this has to do with time. I spend a ton of time with my wife, and then I spend a lot of time with those that are close to me. Now, we may not have a lot of friends. You may feel down on yourself that you don't have a lot of friends. You're like, well, I only got like a few people that I think that could influence me. Or maybe I've got some people in here that shouldn't be influencing me and they should be here. How you work that dynamic is up to you. All I'm saying is it has to do with time. You may not be able to fix that right now. That's no big deal. Just recognize it. Just recognize your relationship standing and where you are, and know that bad company can corrupt good character, the bad influences. Be careful of them. Watch out for them. Doesn't mean that we ignore them. Doesn't mean that we reject them. Absolutely not. It just means to understand where they are so that you can love them, serve them, and build them up as Jesus has done for you and me. It's just recognizing that. And like playing offense versus ignorance, like, I don't know why this is happening. I'll tell you why it's happening. It's time. So in this area, this has kind of helped me, and for what it's worth, maybe it'll help you. All that to say is that in all of this, John is warning Gaius and anyone else that Gaius is in charge of this person, and just saying, hey, look, be careful of this guy. Recognize it. Watch out for it. Maybe even Gaius can step in and love this guy, recognizing that, oh yeah, that guy is doing that. I need to step in and be able to influence him in a way that I can lovingly direct him back to walking in the truth. John goes on and says this in verse 12. He says, everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know we speak the truth. Verse 13, I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink. For I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. So you can translate today, yeah, I have much to say to you, but I don't want to talk on Facebook Messenger, so I just want to see you face to face. There's much to say here, but I'd rather just see you in person. And John leaves that, and he says this at the very end. He says, peace be with you. And that's what I want to leave with us this evening, that you would have God's peace in your life, that God's peace would transcend upon you now, even if your life is chaotic, that you would find peace in your relationships that exist, that you would find peace with your spouse, that you would find peace at your work, that you would find peace right now. May God's peace that goes beyond our understanding rest upon you now. And may we leave here tonight, empowered by the Spirit of God, to go above and beyond with our love and care for each other and others. And may we also have wise boundaries as it pertains to those who influence us. But may we always love and respect those around us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I think you have every time, even just a short letter, you can read it, and there's so much going on there. There's so much happening. I thank you for 3 John and that letter that John wrote to Gaius and how expressing his heart and even giving him warning signs and whatnot. And God, I ask for us this evening that when it comes to our treatment of others, that when it comes to our actions, that we would be able to live out the truth. Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to live out the truth, to go above and beyond in our love and care for one another in this community, in this family, and also to those that we see around in our community, our neighbors, our workplace, wherever it may be, that we would be ones who go above and beyond in loving them. Show us what it looks like to do that, to love in that way. And God, may we be aware of the relationships that we have. May we have wise boundaries, recognizing that bad company does corrupt good character. It happens. How can we be ones to have wise boundaries in our relationships so that we can be influencing people for the better in the way that we love them, but that we can also recognize that maybe we shouldn't be being influenced by some of those people, and the relationship needs to change to where we're just influencing them and loving them and caring for them. And in that, God, I ask that you would use us and give us words to say to those who we need to be caring for and the relationships that we should be leading, that give us the words to say. And when we speak it, Holy Spirit, may there be truth and grace in it, not to break them down, but to restore them. Give us those opportunities to make that happen and give us the words to say. God, we give this to you. We give all this to you. And we ask that your peace would be upon our lives right now. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. In your name, we all said,
Amen.
Amen.